many wants to lift your cup up to him this morning?
Amen.
Have it filled. Amen. We certainly want to do that. So just welcome to the house of the Lord. The musicians can go ahead and be seated. Just want to welcome each one of you. It's good to have Sister Glory with us. She's been traveling for a while, and it's always good to have her with us. A blessing to have our church family get together and worship the Lord together. He's a wonderful God, wonderful Savior. So live a tremendous time. As Brother Daniel said, we want to remember the state of our country, the president and his advisors. So we just ask the Lord to help them. A lot of work to be done, right? So we just thank the Lord for his goodness. And just I'm glad that you can be here today, each one of you. I want to go ahead and open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. He's meaning to ask the brothers and trustees if I can't get a new clock for back there. I took that thing apart and got it synced back up, and it's back out again. So I'm about ready to throw it in the trash because I'd like for it to tell me the truth. I don't like to be told lies, you know. So anyway, but I just thought of it again, so I'm asking the brothers about that now. You can tell me about it after service, what we can do about that. But Exodus chapter 34, we'll begin reading of verse 10. And this is God who's he's talking, speaking here. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it?
Yeah.
"Such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Amen. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is a jealous God. Let's pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this morning into this service, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts of all the things that you've done for us, to allow us to be here today. And Lord, we want to come and just thank you and worship you and give you the preeminence that you deserve this morning in all things. Lord, that as we would set into service this morning, that we'd be attentive to you, the Holy Spirit, as you point to your word. And as you try to guide us and work scriptures and quotes, Lord, that are for our benefit, we just want to give our attention to you and just love you and thank you as you express what's on your mind today, Lord. We just want to yield ourselves to you in every way, especially me, Lord. I just want to get myself out of the way and let you speak. Let you be what you want to be in this service this morning. So I pray, God, that you would just remove every hindrance and allow us to sit in heavenly places again today, as you've done so many times, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. God is a jealous God, right? We know he is because the scriptures just said he is. Right? And so, but the question is this. Does he have a right to be jealous?
Amen.
And you know, I think we would all say, yes, he has a right to be jealous. First of all, the scripture says you are not your own, but you're bought with a price, right?
Right.
And so we do not belong to ourselves. Our whole purpose here in life is to give God glory, to fear him, have a reverential respect for him, and then give him glory. That's not any other reason for us to be here. And of course, while we do that, we work and we go to church and we marry and we have children and we go on vacation and all that. And in everything we do, we should be giving glory to God.
Yeah.
And so the scriptures tells us that he is a jealous God. And I think he has a right to be jealous because he purchased the price for us. He paid a price that we couldn't pay. And so now we belong to him as a purchased possession, not like a car or something like that. It's much greater than that. And so, yes, he has a right to be jealous. But I want to ask you this. Does a husband have a right to be jealous over his wife if she gives him reason to be jealous? Does he have a right to watch over her and to look at what she does and where she goes and what the attitude of her heart is and to determine whether or not her heart's really for him? And the answer is yes, he has a right to do that. You know, in the scriptures in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 6, you'll find this, there was a law of jealousies. And so that if a man, if the spirit of jealousy came upon a man's heart and he for some reason believed that his wife had been unfaithful to him, there was a law on how to deal with that. And so during this situation, he would bring his wife down to the priest, and the priest would take holy water, and I think it was dust off the floor of the tabernacle, and they'd mix it in the water, and she'd say some things before the Lord, and then the priest would cause her to drink this water. How many knows the story? I get some blank faces. The priest would have her drink this water, and if she was guilty of being unfaithful to her husband, her belly would swell, and the scripture said her thigh would rot. She basically would become barren, from what I understand. So her belly would swell and her thigh would rot, and she'd be a terrible thing in the midst of Israel. In other words, it'd be uncovered what she had done. And of course, if she hadn't done that, then when she drank this water with this dust in it, then nothing would happen, and she'd be cleared, and you know, she would have a good name among the people. And so this was what was in there in the Old Testament, and this is what could happen whenever the spirit of jealousy would come upon a man. So God actually, you know, in the natural type spiritual, right? So he had provisions in his scriptures and in his people, the law that he gave them, he had provisions that there was such a thing as a husband becoming jealous over his wife and a way to deal with that and determine whether or not she had been faithful or not.
Right?
Right? And so that's why I want to talk to you about a jealous God this morning. Here in Exodus chapter 34, God said to the children of Israel, he said, listen, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I'm among you, and I'm going to do some great things. I'm going to have my hand on your life in such a way that I'm going to do great and terrible things among you, and everybody that's around you is going to know and see my works and see my blessings upon you. They're going to know that I'm walking with you and you're walking with me, and my blessings are upon you. And so every enemy that lies before you, as I send you forth, every enemy that's there, everyone that's in your way, I'm going to drive them out. You're going to possess the whole thing. That's what he's saying, right? So he said, I'm going to drive out, and he names them. The Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all the different ones. And so he says, I'm going to drive them out. And he says, I'm making this covenant with you, and I'm going to do this. But he says, however, I'm going to do all these blessings. You're going to be this great one who's in the midst of all my blessings. But while that's that way, take heed. Take heed as you go forth that you don't make a covenant with these people and you don't start entering into some sort of worship with them and that their influence eventually comes upon you. That's what he's saying. Take heed. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. And I'm sending you forth in the midst of a bunch of wickedness. And you're going to go in there and I'm going to drive it out. But there's going to be a little while you're there and you're having contend with all these spirits. You're going to be there and there's going to be opportunity for them to affect you. Take heed that you don't let them affect you.
Yeah.
Everybody get that?
Right.
Take heed that you don't let these things influence you because you will make covenants with them or you will enter into worship with them. And next thing you know, you're going to worship like them. You're going to be defiled like them. And if you do that, there's going to be problems because I'm a jealous God and I don't want that. I won't allow that. So he has a right, and we see that in the scriptures. Sounds pretty good. He doesn't ask a whole lot of us. Here he says, I'm going to be there and bless you and provide everything that you need. And no enemy's going to be able to stand before you. I'm going to take care of it all. And all that I ask is that you stay faithful to me.
Yeah.
That's all he said. Just stay faithful to me. And so we find out in the scriptures that he knows everything about us. We read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I know you're familiar with this, but if Sister Vicki will put that up there real quick. Very, very interesting. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints of the marrow, and is a deserter of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hang on just right there for a minute. Why is it that a prophet could know the thoughts and intents of a person's heart? Because the scripture said the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of their heart. And when the word of the Lord comes to a prophet, now that word that's a discerner is now in him, and he's a discerner. And we saw that in our age with William Branham. Infallibly, that word of the Lord, because when God spoke, the scripture said God created everything by his word, right? That word that went out of his mouth created Satan. That word that went out of his mouth created Barack Obama. Yeah. That word that went out of his mouth created you and me. Right. And everything, and it was all created, heaven and earth, was right there in that word. And if that was like a great big encyclopedia, we could go through there and find 2017, January 22nd, Van Buren, Arkansas. We could pull out of there and tell you from the word of the Lord, every person sitting in this room, what they're wearing, and even what they're thinking. Because it's all in the Word.
Right?
So, the Scripture said the Word of God is a discerner, and that's why a prophet can do these things. Let's go to the next verse, please. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked. Naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. So we can see from this right here that he knows everything about us. Ain't no sense in lying or trying to deceive ourselves or anything like that. No sense in trying to come before the word of the Lord, come before God and pretend like we're goody-two-shoes or pretend like we're this or pretend. Because he knows.
Yeah.
He knows everything about us. He's the great judge. And so when cases come before him, he knows how to judge and discern properly and deal with situations properly. And so when we come before him, there's no sense in us trying to act whatever because he knows. The first thing we need to do is to be honest with ourselves that we've not been honest with ourselves.
Right.
Then be honest with ourselves, then we can be honest with God because we're not fooling him.
Right?
If we want to have the blessings from him, then we've got to be willing to receive the blessings the way he's going to give it. And so if he wants to give it to us on certain conditions, we have to recognize that. I remember one time somebody wanted me to loan him some money. And, you know, I had certain conditions I wanted to load it under. And they didn't like it. They got all bent out of shape because I had some certain conditions, you know. And I was thinking, as a sinner, I was thinking, well, you know, if you want this money, you're going to have to receive it the way I'm giving it to you.
Yeah.
On these conditions. Because if you don't, then I'm not going to give it to you.
Right.
And so this is the way it works. So when we come before him as a great judge, we find that in him is discernment. In him is proper judgment upon what he discerns.
Right.
And he has solutions and answers and things and proper judgment that he gives out to us on what to do and how to correct what's wrong in our life. And then he also has the proper judgment on how to deal with and correct and even destroy if we don't listen to his judgment, listen to his counsel. And so when we come before him, he knows what we're going through. He knows exactly, the scripture says he knows that we are but dust, but he understands what we're up against. He knows exactly what you had to face this morning when you got out of bed to come to church. He knows, he's not ignorant of that. He knows all about that, but he also knows where we're slack,
where we
don't measure up. He knows where we're letting our relationship with him fall back some. He knows this. So when we come before him, when you come before him, in him is all these things. And as you come before him and you stand before God, you're standing before one who has discernment. And you're standing before one who knows how, where you've deceived yourself or where you're doing a good job or you're not doing a good job and where you have faith or where you don't have faith. He knows all that. He's standing there. And in him is the ability to take that discernment and offer to you a solution to fix what your problem is. And the only answer is to receive that if we want to have the blessings of God.
Right.
It's kind of like living in this nation. If you want to live in this nation and have the blessings of this nation, you have to be for this nation. You cannot be against it. Now, this is the gospel according to Tony. Brother Tony, if you want to live in this nation, you can't be burning flags.
Right.
American flags. If you burn American flag, to me, you're not an American. You don't belong here because that's anti what we are.
Right.
Right? And I'm not trying to be patriotic this morning, but if we want to be Christians, we got to stand for what is Christian principles. We can't be against it. We can't live something else or say something else. We got to be Christ and all Christ, 100%, and be against anything that's contrary.
Yeah,
it's the way, it's just principles of life. And we see we live in a world today, people can't handle those principles anymore.
Right.
Christian can't handle that, and so-called Christian. Patriotic Americans supposed to be can't handle things anymore.
Right.
Nobody can handle that, and that's because we live in the age that we are. We're going to get to it just a little bit. We live in this age where it's rights of the people, justice of the people. I want my way.
Yeah.
I want it just the way I want it. Well, if I understand correctly, if we demand that we get it our way, we're not going to get it God's way.
Yeah, right.
See? So that's what's wrong. But anyway. So, when we come before Him, we're coming before the one who knows it all and has all the answers, and we need to listen to Him. So we're going to go through the church ages again this morning. I know we talked about some of these things maybe a couple of weeks ago, but I want to pass through the church ages and what He spoke to each one of them, and I want to pass through it with it in mind that He's a jealous God, and that He's speaking and watching over what's supposed to be His wife, what's supposed to be the bride of Christ. And look at it from that standpoint, okay?
Yeah.
We want to do that. So, He first speaks to the age called Ephesus, and we know the word Ephesus means relaxed. And so, He says to the Ephesian church age, He says, I know, now remember I said He knows. He says, I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience. I know all these things. I know that you can't bear them that are evil. I know that you've tried those who say they're apostles and that are not, and you found them to be liars. Because remember, in the early church, when people haven't changed much, right? So in the early church, there was people went forth and they wanted to say, you know, I'm an apostle because, you know, I was there. I was there with Jesus. I listened to Him. I've personally walked with Him, or I've seen Him. I was in that meeting. I was friends with Him, even if they weren't one of the 12. And so what they do is they go out and they try to build a kingdom for themselves and have influence among the people by saying, you know, I was in that meeting right there in Jeffersonville. Or I was down there by the sea when he broke the bread and did all these things. And they would try to have preeminence upon themselves and say, now see, because I was there, I'm an apostle. I'm one sent. And so they would want. And so the scripture said the early church there, they had enough of God in them that they would try them guys that were trying to say they were apostles of God, of the Lord. And they found them to be liars.
Yeah, right.
Right? So he says here, I know that you've done these things. I know that you've tested and tried them and found them to be liars. And I know that for my name's sake, you two have labored. Obviously, they've had things they've had to do, and they've labored, and they've labored over a period of time. And he says, I know that you've done that, and you've not fainted. I know all this. I know what you're up against. But I also know that you've left your first love.
Yeah, right?
Right? They came before one, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, here at the end time, all church ages, everybody's going to stand before Him. And this is what He's saying to them. He was saying it back then, but He's saying it now. And the revelation shows that He's standing before, in our day, He's standing before the Laodicea, or the Ephesian people, and He's saying, in your walk, I know what you were up against. But I also know that you let down the bar because you left your first love. You left that flame that was in your heart when you first found me. And you couldn't hardly sleep because you were so in love with me and the intimacy we had. This was the relationship you had. And you let that grow cold where I'm no longer, don't mean that much to you in that way. You still love me. You still labor for me. You still have patience for me. You're against those that are evil, and you're testing and tried, and you're acting out the word, and you're doing all these things. These are all good things, but you've missed the thing that's most needful.
Yeah.
And I'm bringing that before you. Because if it hadn't been an issue, he wouldn't have brought it up, right? So it was an issue that they left their first love. It didn't make no difference that they've done all these things, other things right, and were had patience and still had faith and was pressing on. But the problem was that they had left their first love. So the jealous God said, wait a minute. Your heart's not completely toward me like it should be.
Right.
Because remember, the scripture says, faith which worketh by love. And if our love for the word is not correct, guaranteed that something's going to come in that's going to take you in a bad direction. And we're going to show that in the scriptures here as we go through this. And so it was an issue that they had left their first love. And so what did he say? He addressed the fact that they left their first love as them having fallen. Right? They fell. You go read the scriptures. He said, you've fallen. And so his remedy for that situation was for them to repent of what they had done, letting their heart grow cold or not be so on flame in love for him like they had at the beginning. And so his remedy was for them to repent of that and do the first works again, to go back and do what they did at the beginning to get their heart back in on fire for him. So he has the right for our love to be a flame that's burning and just like it was in the beginning.
Yes.
Now we know in the natural it's this way. Men and women, that's the way they are when they're first, they're courting and so forth, and their thoughts are just going 100 miles an hour. They get married, and after a while, that first love kind of dies away. It shouldn't. But it does. It does. Doesn't mean that it's totally over with, but it does. And so we find out that this pattern here in the scriptures is going exactly the way it does in the natural.
Right.
That his problem was that her heart, that her initial love for him, she had lost that. Everybody follow that. She had lost that initial feeling. And it was a problem. Because when that goes away, it opens the door for Satan to come in. And so I'd say it'd be really good. If our hearts are not in love with the word like it used to be, we need to repent and do the first works.
Amen.
And get back to that place, because Satan can and does use that. He has to be number one in our lives. And so, not just in word, but actually indeed. And so he says to them, repent, do the first works. And so, or else, what do you say? You come and remove the candlestick.
Right.
You know what that candlestick is? It's the light bearer in this time of absence when he goes away. And he says, a city set on a hill can't be hid, and you don't light a candle, and you're the light of the world. You church, you're here, you're the candle, churches, right? Seven golden candles, and it was churches. And so he says, you either do this or I'll come and take away the source of light out of your midst. Now you can say, boy, that sounds harsh, but here's what I want to tell you. You know, Brother Bam tells us that God doesn't destroy man destroys himself.
Right.
And so you could say, well, that's harsh. He's going to come and take the church and the light completely away. Well, really the bottom line is that if you let the first love go out, it goes out itself. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't hold that and so he had a problem with them. And so if it was out of their control, he probably wouldn't have said something to them. So I personally believe that it was in their control, that they could have done the right things to keep their love for the Lord like it was at the beginning, to keep that first love. They could have done it.
Yeah.
But they hadn't, and so it was a problem. And he brought it up as an issue because he knew what that would do. He knew what that little bitty cooling off would eventually grow into,
yeah.
Right? In the natural, a woman is in love with her husband, and then it begins to cool off. That's an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Because that thing will grow, and it'll grow, and it'll grow, and before it's over with, it'll be in your life and her life as dominating as the Catholic Church is.
Yeah.
And we'll cover that as we go that way. So, this is what he told them. So they had left their first love, and this is what happened. So then he comes along to the Smyrna in age, and the word Smyrna means bitterness. And again, to that church, he says, I know your works. I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. I know that you've been thrown in prison. I know that things are getting hard. Because remember, we were fixing to come into the dark ages, right? And so they went from an early church into martyrdom and then into the total dark ages, right? And then a reformation coming forth. So the first church ages left their first love, which gave way for this next thing to happen. And so he says to them, I know that you've got tribulation. I know that things are hard. I know that you're getting thrown in prison. I know that you're being martyred. I know right where you're at.
Yeah.
That's what he's telling them. I know exactly what's going on. And so he says, I know your works, your poverty, your tribulation, your imprisonment. I know this. And all that he asked that church, and that if you go back and look at it, all that he asked them right there, he says, this is what I ask that you do. I ask that you be faithful. Be faithful unto the end, even unto death. And what is he saying? Just like in the natural, when a man and woman get married, everything's wonderful. But after a while, the bills start coming.
That's right.
The sicknesses come. The children start coming. The trials that bear down on a marriage. And now, next thing you know, this wife's sitting at home because she's supposed to be a keeper at home, right? Amen?
Right.
Supposed to be at home according to the scriptures.
Amen.
Be a keeper at home, and she's got these babies, and her husband's off working, and he's got his own trials, believe me.
Yep.
But she's got her trials, and she's sitting there, and if she doesn't still have that first love for that man, she'll start getting Smyrna. She'll start getting bitter. Because she has to wash the clothes and make the bed and change the baby's diapers. And it's so monotonous, and it's day in and day out, day in and day out. And all he's asking, this is what he was asking the church at that time. He was telling them, I know it's hard. I know the daily grind and this pressure's upon you. And you're being martyred left and right. I know it. Just be faithful to your what you've committed to be.
Amen.
Just be faithful. That's what he was asking. And that's all that a real man would ask his wife. Honey, I know it's hard to deal with these things. I go nuts if I have to stay around the house by a bunch of crying babies all the time because I'm not made that way. I understand that. Right? A man would say that. Honey, I know. Just bear with me.
Yep.
Stay faithful. Now, if she really loves him, she'll wash them clothes with joy. She'll make the beds with joy. She'll be happy to be what she is. She'll find a way to serve God. She'll be in her iron clothes, and she'll do like Sister Mita. When she takes out a shirt for a certain child, she'll pray for that child. When she takes out a shirt for the husband, she'll pray for the husband. She'll find a way to serve God. No matter how monotonous it gets, she'll continue to serve and give glory to God no matter what, and she won't break ranks and go out and be something she's not supposed to be. She'll stay with God. That's what a church would have done.
Right.
And if in that hour the thing that was happening was a church that was going to be martyred, then he would ask her, you've got to stay true to the plan. And the plan says that seed has to fall on the ground and die. And if you don't do to this Smyrna age, if you don't do this, there won't be a resurrection of a mighty church at the end. You realize, saints, we would not be here right now enjoying the word and the revelation of Jesus Christ we have right now if that second age had not endured to the end, even unto death.
Right.
See? Now remember, there's two churches here. There's a true church, there's a false church. And the original, that first church, left their first love, and that first love gave way so that when the martyrdom set in and when all the rough things set in, because they didn't have the original love for the word, bitterness. They didn't want to endure the things that was coming. Right?
Right.
And so what you find out is that continues on. And that wicked church who has let these things come in, has fallen, they become the very enemy of the real church that's staying true. They become the enemy of it. That's why you can have two people in the house and both of them can be going to church and maybe give their heart to the Lord. And one of them can stay on fire for God and stay in the scriptures and stay praying. And if the other one slacks off, they'll become enemies.
Right.
Guaranteed. Jesus said it would be that way. They of your own household will become Right? Your enemies.
Right.
This is not rocket science, but and it's truth. We're dealing with something here that it's not for little kids. It's for people who say, I'm going to be a real man, a real woman in the gospel and do what this says we need to do.
Amen.
So, his remedy for them was just be faithful unto death. But because bitterness set in, they didn't like the daily monotonous of doing what they're called to do as supposed to be bride of Christ.
Right.
Then they didn't, you know, they just... So you know what happened. So now we come to the third age, which is Pergamos. And that word means thoroughly married. Now, so he says to them, he says, I know, again, every age, I know. That's why I said a while ago, he knows what you're up against.
Right.
He knows what you're going through. So he said, I know. I know your works. I know where you dwell. I know that some of you is probably in a dungeon. Some of you got your head going on the chop book. I know right where you dwell. I know what's in your situation. And he says, I know where you dwell, and I know that you're still holding my name, and you have not denied my faith. But I also know that you have allowed among you them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Who gave counsel to Balak and taught them how that they could cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to commit fornication, right? And basically go into idolatry. And so here's the called out one, Israel, and they're supposed to have one God. We read it. Don't have any other gods. One God, right? Worship him and don't go after some other gods and be in idolatry. And so they're coming out. And so Balaam teaches Balak how to get a stumbling block before these people who were supposed to walk with God and God alone, cast a stumbling block for them and cause them to basically go into idolatry, start doing idolatrous things and to commit fornication, begin to mix and mingle. They were to be a separated people and not mix with the other nations. And they begin to mix and mingle with the other nations, right? And so he says to this third age, you know, they ain't seen Balaam. They probably read about him, but they ain't seen him. But he said, in your midst, you've got those there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And so what is he saying to them? He's saying, you've got that spirit among you, and that spirit will do the same thing to you that he did back to the children of Israel. If you let that thing stay there, it's going to lead you into idolatry, and it's going to lead you to fornication. Now, this is the third church age. Now, watch how this works. First, woman in the home. First, she leaves her first love, lets that come back. And then through the daily grind, she begins to be bitter and begins to be unhappy. And so then when she's in that condition, then Satan moves her to the third experience, the third age. And now, because of her unhappiness, she begins to entertain spirits that are going to lead her to fornication, to adultery, right?
Right.
She begins to give, and so he's saying to this church, he says, you got this in your midst, and you shouldn't have it there, because he knew where it was going to go. So he said, you have those there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He calls the children of Israel, you know, what happened there. And he said, you also have among them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now remember, Brother Brown comes along and says, Nico conquer. Laity. So there was a spirit in that church, that third church age. And remember now, the first age, they didn't like it. He said, I know that you hate the deeds of Nicolaity. And there were deeds then. But by the third church age, those deeds had become a doctrine. And the church was holding it. They had it there. It was acceptable among them, a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The thing the first church still hated, now they accepted.
Yeah.
That's right. So, he said, you have them there. And so he said, you have among you a spirit that if you let that thing continue on, it's going to make it such that men have hierarchy over you, and there will be a man standing between you and Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There will be presbyters and all that, and you'll have situations where your local pastor cannot preach what's on his heart because some man 2 or 3 states away has jurisdiction over him and tells him, you can't preach that out of the word because that don't agree with our system.
Yeah, right.
That's the so it was a denominational mindset that was there, and he told that third age, and I'm gonna paraphrase, because you let your first love go away, let it go, and then you let bitterness come in. Now you're entertaining thoughts of being with another man. That's what he's saying. A jealous God speaking to his church. I have someone against you because I see where this is going. You're going to be unfaithful to me. That's what he's trying to tell us.
Right.
See? Even Paul said to the first age, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve.
That's right.
Somebody's going to come and preach a different gospel, and if you receive a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit, then it's your womb's been defiled.
Yeah.
That's what he was saying. So now, he says you have those there among you. And his remedy to that was to repent. That word repent keeps coming back up. Interesting, huh? So now we get to the fourth church age, which is Thyatira. And this was the Dark Ages, okay? Thyatiran age. And that word means a dominating female. Could say denominating female, same thing, right? Denomination is something other than Christ. Okay, so he says to the Thyatiran age, remember he's speaking to both groups, but he says, I know thy works, I know thy charity, thy service, thy faith. And remember, during the Dark Ages, look what the Catholic Church did to him, how much it was such a works-based system. And he also did it. He says, I know your works. But the things that the Catholic Church was trying to cause people. And so he was talking to his real people there. And he says, I know thy works and thy charity and thy service and thy faith and thy patience. But I also know that you suffer the woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants. Basically, same thing. To go and into fornication and idolatry. Okay, that's what he said. So now, it was first just some needs, then it became a doctrine by the third age, and now that doctrine, by the time we come into the fourth age, it's not just a doctrine, it's not just some deeds or whatever, but that thing that started out to begin with that was contrary to the word has grown into a full-fledged church that's got power and authority and has pretty much just about the whole world under their thumb.
Yep.
A dominating female, a dominating church. And the scripture said there, I have this against you because you have this, you're suffering this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess.
Yeah.
She says that she's the spokesman for God. That's what she says, right? Didn't say that he said it, but she calls herself a prophetess. In other words, she's saying, I am here in as a mouthpiece of God. And by that mouthpiece of God she claimed to have, she was leading the servants of God to commit fornication and adultery. And he said, I have a problem. So it was basically like it was back in the third age where they just had those there that held up. But now it's a full-blown church. And he's saying to my people that was in that age, he was saying to them, you don't have that in your midst. Don't have nothing to do with it. Do not let that Catholic Church, do not let that false system, do not let them teach or seduce, because it's going to teach you and seduce you and take you into idolatry and into fornication. Same thing that Balaam did. Now we're talking about a jealous husband, God. He's saying, don't do this. They will lead you into false worship. They'll lead you to believe seed that's word that's the wrong seed. You'll produce the wrong child if you lay with this thing. That's what he's saying. So get away from that. Don't allow it in your midst. Don't let that stuff come in the church. That's what he's saying. A man would say that to his wife, back in the third age. Honey, don't let those thoughts come in your head. I know it's rough. I know it's, but we can get through this. See? But by the fourth age, she's full blown. Right? So, it was in that third age, what I said, third age means thoroughly married. It was in that age where she began to think and allow those thoughts of fornication, eyes for another man. It was during that time she became thoroughly married. to something other than Christ. And then she became a dominating female, okay, who the whole world is drunk with the wine of her fornication, right? The whole world. Because it's a known fact that a woman won't stay, if a woman won't stay true to her virtues, to her husband, and she's willing to go to another man, she'll go to another man, another man, another man, another man, and all the kings of the earth will be guilty of it. That's what this church did. It's all natural type, see? If we don't really have enough gumption to catch what it really means in the natural to be virtuous, then we'll never understand church things.
Yeah.
But it's all the same thing.
Right.
So we gotta let the word correct us, and our jealous husband speaking to us and giving us guidance and saying, this is what's wrong, this is what's going on in your life, and I'm pointing my finger out and telling you that if you let that stay there, it will destroy you. And we find that the false church didn't take heed to it, and they were destroyed. They come along. And so by this point, he had to pronounce judgment upon it. And he says, I'll cast her into bed and her children with her into tribulation. I'll kill her with death. I'll kill her with death. What? She won't have my presence, his presence of life. She'll be killed with death. The revelation, what she does have, will be taken away. Doesn't the scripture say that? If you're not faithful with what you have, that he can take it away from you?
Right?
So it happened. Happens in the natural. Happens in the spiritual. So she became a dominating female. Now, as we're coming through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, there's two churches here. There's a godly church and there's a wicked church.
Right.
And right now they're coming along and he's addressing both, and they're kind of, because remember those two vines are all to tick together, so he's speaking to both, and it takes the Holy Ghost to discern what part goes where, but he's rebuking and he's also exhorting all at the same time, and he's coming down, and so he had to let that seed go into the ground and fall and die. He had to let that early church go into that death. He had to let it go all the way to the dark ages, so it laid there. What next? That wicked church is going to continue on. What about that godly who he had to commit them to that falling into the ground and dying so that there could be a mighty church come forth at the end? So up until this point into the Thyatira, and he's let them go and let them suffer and let them go and let them suffer. And at the end of Thyatira, he says, now I'm fixing to come. The second coming is going to come in progress right now. He's going to start it right there between the Thyatira age and the Sardesian age. And that's what happened. And so, when he starts speaking to the Sardesian age, remember, now he's saying, we're going to do things different. My churches went into the ground. They've laid there for the dark ages. But now that seed's going to break forth, and it's going to come forth in Luther and Wesley and Pentecost all the way to a bride message at the end.
Yeah.
So he starts it right here. And so he says to the Sardesian age, which means escaped ones. And this is where he came with Luther's message. And he defied the Catholic Church. And there were people that come out of the Catholic Church, started the Reformation, because they believed the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
And God had his hand on that man and on that movement, or else they wouldn't have done it. They just went through 1,000 years of everybody being martyred that was against the Catholic Church. And all of a sudden a man rises up and is successful at protesting it. Puts his 95 theses on the wall, on the door. He was successful. Why? Because God said, my people who went into the ground and died, now it's time for them to come forth. And there ain't nothing you can do about it, devil. There's nothing you can do about a Catholic church.
Yeah.
My people's coming forth now. And so he come forth with that little sprig of coming out of the ground, which was Luther. So he says to that age, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works, and that you have a name, and that you livest, but yet you're dead. Now, I'm just putting my own words here, but I know what's going on, and I know that there's been a mighty move of God that I sent in your midst, and you have escaped from this Catholic system. You're escaped, and now you've got a name. You got Lutheranism. It's not Catholic. You got a name, and you're alive because I brought you out and I put a movement in you, but yet you're still dead because you haven't come. You're just at justification, and you're not really anywhere yet until you finally come to sanctification, then baptism, Holy Ghost, right? So he's saying, you got to come to me fully because I'm life. So you're not alive yet, but you're alive in yourself, but you're still dead because you still got a ways to go.
Right.
Okay? So thou art dead. And his remedy said, now remember how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. So even that age had something to repent of. But he said to them, he said, remember how you heard this. Remember how this came to you and how you heard this. This movement that has brought you out and made you escape once from that. Remember how that came. It didn't come through novenas. It didn't come through penance. It didn't come through going to mass. It came through a move of God. Remember how this comes. So he's telling us. Now listen, this is part of the restoration, bringing us to this hour right now. And so he's telling them, and I'm telling you the same thing. Remember how this thing comes. It doesn't come from book smart. It doesn't come from going to a seminary. It doesn't come from all these works and all these things. It comes from the revelation. A mighty move of God is where it comes from. And so he tells him, remember, and I'm going to say it to you this way, remember Luther, remember what happened, where it started right there. Remember this process, how it's coming. Don't forget it and hold fast to that.
Amen.
Hold fast to this concept that it comes by a move of the Spirit of God. That's how it comes. Hold fast to that. So that's what he tells them. Hold fast and repent. And he says, if you don't do this. Now remember, right there, this is in these passages to the last three church ages, this is when he starts talking about him coming. He hadn't done it up to that point. Because remember, I told you that between that fourth age and that fifth age, right there where he said, okay, my church has been in the ground, they've been dead, and now it's time for me to come forth. And from that point on, he starts saying, I'm coming. Get ready. Get ready, because I'm coming. And so he says to them, he says, hold fast what you have or repent, because if you don't, I'll come as a thief. If you don't hold fast to this, if you don't remember how this came, that it wasn't a Catholic church and all this other stuff, but it was a move of the Spirit of God, if you don't hold fast to that concept, you're going to miss my coming. I'll be as a thief in the night to you if you don't watch that. And that's still the concept we know today. We've got to have our eyes upon God, upon the Scriptures, on what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches.
Right.
Now, I'm going to say this because I'm excited about what's happened in our nation, too, with the new president because of what he appears to stand for. But that's not the answer.
Amen.
We've got to look to the Scriptures, look to what the Spirit is saying to the churches,
yeah, right.
Not what the White House is saying to the churches. Okay? I trust you understand what I mean. All
right?
I know it'd be treacherous to say something right now about our president. I don't want to. I mean, I'm excited too, because anytime you see that the evil gets their, you know, gets knocked upside the head, you know, for what they've been doing, I like to see the devil hurting.
Right.
Okay, so, and I know that there's a lot of people probably don't see it that way, but just wait a while. We'll see what happens. So, he says, you got to remember this. Hold fast to that, because if you don't, you're going to miss my coming, which is down the road, and he's heading this way. He said, I'm coming, and you're going to miss me if you don't watch these things. So, there's something for us to watch. And we found out, I mentioned the other day, there's something for us to watch. Well, here it is. Watch how this comes. This comes from God, not from some man's system. Okay? So then he comes along to the next to the last age, the Philadelphian age, which is brotherly love or love of the brethren. And he says to that group, he says, I know that you have a little strength, and you have kept the word of my patience and not denied my name. So now the name of Jesus Christ had been brought back in. And he said, you haven't denied it. They were standing for the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll set before thee an open door. And because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is to come upon all the earth. So he says to that Philadelphian age, he didn't really rebuke them. He didn't really rebuke them. But I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So they had enough, about them that he was pleased, and that was a sanctification. They said, listen, because you've kept the word of my patience, you're holding on, you're not giving up, I'm going to set an open door for you. Right? I open doors, nobody can shut them. I shut them and nobody's opened them. And so I'm going to do this, and I will keep you from the hour of temptation. So those people that were faithful to that message, he told them, this thing that's coming, that's going to test and try, this thing that's going to tempt the whole world, that's going to come upon the whole world in the last day, the Laodicean age, I'm not going to let that come while you're here.
Yeah.
Now, I say that to say this. We're in the hour where it was allowed to come.
Right?
But he told them, because of your virtue to hold true this, I'm not going to let this come upon you. And he said to them, behold, I come quickly. Now he said to that fifth age, he said to them, he says, hold fast, because if you don't, you're going to miss my coming. Then he comes to the next age and he says, I'm coming quickly. He's still not there. Not there in the Philadelphian age. Not in when Luther, when Wesley was having his revivals. Not then. He's not here. He said, behold, I come quickly. I am coming. And he warned the fifth age, hold fast or you're going to miss it. And now he's telling this group, you're doing good, but I'm coming quickly.
Yeah.
Get ready. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have there. Hold fast that no man take your crown. Now, think about it. You can have justification, you're still not there. You can have sanctification, pretty good, you're still not there. You got to have that seal.
Yep.
And when you're sealed, ain't nobody going to take that crown from you.
Right.
But he said to that age just before that, be careful, you're doing good. I'm coming quickly, get ready. Be careful that nobody take your crown. It's not that somebody else could wear the crown that belongs to you, but if you let this system beguile you and you fall, you're not going to get that seal. You're not going to get that crown.
Yep.
You're not going to come to that place where God will seal you into his kingdom where it can't be reversed. So he's coming, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. He's coming, right? He's moving in that direction, and he tells them, I come quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no man will take your crown. So then, what happens? What happens to the Laodicean age? He came. He came. Jesus Christ came in Laodicean age. He warned them. He told them, be ready. I'm coming. Look on this, because I'm coming. And then he walked into the midst of the church and he came. He made that visit. Right in the midst of the church, in the form of a prophet,
yeah.
And then in the form of a bride who believed that prophet. He came like he said he was going to come. First, a bride coming. Right? So he came. He visited this generation, and what happened when he came to this generation? What happened? They said, we don't need it. We don't need anything. Our church system, we're doing fine. We're rich and increased with goods. We don't have a need of anything. So they will tell you, they don't need Jesus Christ. They don't need his prophet. They don't need the word. And they don't need you. That's what they will tell you. But he came, and he's here right now. He's made his appearance. Do you realize that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago was a 33-year event or more? A little bit more with the John the Baptist. It took that many years for the Lord to come and make that appearance at that time.
Yep.
Now here we are at the end. How many years? My point is that the coming is not where he just walks in and says, here I am, and he turns around and leaves. His coming is the whole event where it unfolds.
Right.
And this whole event where he has come in this age and unfolded was a prophet and a message. And the people who believe it. And he's now standing here. It's Jesus Christ standing here on this pulpit talking to you right now. Not me.
Yeah.
But this is his appearing. When we come and we fellowship around this word, this is him speaking and his presence to the world that's trying to tell the world. And the world is saying to him, we don't want you. The world is crucifying him again, afresh. And just like Moses couldn't enter in, they're not going to enter in because they crucify the word afresh. So Moses could not go to the promised land because of it. So even with that, in the Laodicean age, even with all that, he gave them the remedy and says, if you'll buy me gold, tried in the fire, white raiment, I grant to you sit with me on my throne. So even with things as bad as it is, Brother Branham said this was the most pathetic thing in scriptures, that he came. He come right down through the pages of history saying he was coming, and then when he came in the form of his prophet, in the form of his church, the church world rejected it, right? And it was the most pathetic. The very Savior of the world came and wanted into his church, and they said, mm-mm. The door was locked. They wouldn't let him in. Did you know that physically played out? With a prophet who was invited to come and speak, and they wouldn't let him in the door, and he sat out on the curb crying while somebody else was inside speaking. Do you know that? Yeah, I see some heads shaking. You know, I was listening to the seals, and Brother Branham said, when he was out there in that loud thunder, and he said, I felt like I jumped 5 foot in the air, and I heard him going along, and he's talking, and he said, boy, all of a sudden there was a loud, and he said, perhaps John jumped up into the air, because John represents the bride. Perhaps he jumped way in the air when this loud explosion took place. What is Brother Ben telling you? Because he's acting it out. And we're acting it out. Right? We're acting it out. We're taking that book that at one time we couldn't even touch and look on, and now we can take it and we can eat it and we can go tell the world about it.
Amen.
Right? So this is that coming. The bride coming of Christ started with the prophet, and he came to Laodicea and said, we don't want it. And this is what we cry out. Christ in us, telling the world, if you'll come to this word, if you'll let this word anoint your eyes with this eye salve, if you'll let him clothe you because you're naked, if you'll give up your denominational mindset and all your system and let this message give you those things, you can actually go sit on his throne. You can become his wife because she sits on the throne with him. Even this despicable age that we're living in with things where he's on the outside, he's so merciful and graceful that he says, I'm here presenting to you myself in this message. I'm expressing to you, come, and I'll let you sit on my throne with me. Amen? So again, even in this age, he's a jealous God and says, I can't let just anything go. I have to point out that which is wrong. And I have to tell you that you're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. And there's all kinds of scriptures that can be tied into that. So I said all that to say this. All the successes of those churches throughout the seven ages that were able to withstand the things that Satan threw at them, all those successes come now and they culminate right now in you and I. That all those things, those victories we are to have present in our life now, that we are able to overcome all the ways they overcame. And that we're up against the same things they were up against, but we can overcome. He wouldn't have said that to him to overcome with all those times if it hadn't been possible for him to overcome.
That's right.
Right? So there is a power present in the church to overcome. But I will also warn you that all those failures throughout the seven ages, all the things they fell to, they too can be resonant in us here at the end if we make the same mistakes they made. And you know how it is when somebody, maybe they've been smoking or something like that, or drinking, and they quit. And they go for a little while, and then they fall. How much quicker, or maybe whatever it is, a lifestyle, how much quickly they return, much quicker go back and go much further and much worse when they go back. You know what I'm saying? So Jesus said, you know, unclean spirit goes out. He comes back with seven others worse than him. And we see that in people's lives, and we see that. And here it is, all the mistakes of all these ages, and it looks like they're going to escape, and it looks like they're doing good, and all of a sudden, blammy, Christ on the outside. They fell so far back that he couldn't even come into his own church. That's how foul, how bad. And those things can all come to where if we're not watching, if we're not looking at these things, if we're not careful, these same things that trick them up and cause them to fall, it'll cause us to fall. So we don't want to have our eyes upon things that's not the Word. We don't want to be infatuated by our new president. We don't want to be thinking, oh, everything's going to be wonderful, because this Word's still going to come to pass.
Yeah.
Just like he said. And so this could all still be resonant in us, depending which way we go. So he still wants us. He's still our husband, to, you know, we're still the bride. So he still wants us to keep our first love. He still wants us to be in labor and to be in patience. He wants us to resist the evil and try the spirits. As we said the other day, he wants us to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. He wants us to repent whenever we need to. When we fall short, he wants us to repent. He wants us to do the first works if we have to. Whatever we got to do, go back to that beginning where Brother Ram said, if you pull the gun just a little bit and pull the trigger, then it may be off just a tad, but out there 100 yards, it's off 3 or 4 feet. And the only way you can make that go right again is to come back to where it was off and make it correct there and then go. And so he wants us to be able to do the first works. He wants us to be faithful when times are hard and don't be bitter. Don't let things come in, but to be faithful even unto death in this hour, even unto death, if we have to go by way of the grave and not see body change yet. He wants us to continue to be faithful just like he did them because it's still in effect for us. He wants us to hold fast to his name and not deny his faith. He wants us to reject the doctrine of Balaam that wants to make you an idolater and make you guilty of fornication. He still wants us to resist those things. And I can tell you that you deal with those every day. There's constantly things coming at you that wants to do exactly that. The devil, I keep saying, he don't come and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to ruin your day." And the Catholic Church don't come and knocking at the United States and say, "Here we are to make you all Catholics." They come a lot more subtle than that.
Yeah.
They come a lot more subtle. He still wants us to not suffer the woman Jezebel to teach and seduce his servants. Remember the scripture said, "Come out of her, my people."
Yeah.
Get out of that mess. Don't listen to their doctrines. Don't read books written by their people. Don't listen to sermons that they give and their point of view. Don't listen to that nonsense. Don't let that be your gospel. Don't let that be your doctrine. Right? He still is telling us, be careful what you do. Take heed, lest while you're going through this land and I'm driving out everything that comes before you, be careful that you don't let that thing come upon you and you begin to worship like they do.
Right.
He'll drive it all out away from you, but you've got to stay faithful until he does it. He'll get those spirits off you. You might say, "I've had trouble with lust, Brother Tony." Well, you know what? So has most other men in the United States. But if you say, "I've had trouble," well, just stay with him. Walk with him. And I can guarantee you by his word, someday you'll turn around and look, and that thing won't be bothering you no more.
Amen.
And it goes for anything else. I don't care what it is. Maybe you got sickness in your body. Stay with him. And you'll turn around one of these days and you'll look back and that Egyptian who was following you won't be there no more.
Right.
He will have drowned in the sea behind you.
Yeah.
He's still telling us, remember how this gospel came and hold fast to that. To keep the word of his patience and be faithful because he is the one that opens the door before you.
Right.
He's got a door to open before us shortly called body change. He's the only one that can open that. Ain't no devil going to tell him he can't. He's going to open it, and he's going to let you go through it, and then he's going to shut it behind you, and ain't nobody going to come knocking on the door behind you and get in. Says the scriptures. So we want to be faithful to him because he's the one that opens the door, not us. He wants us to remember that we're going to sit on his throne. But only after we gain the character of trial and victory. That's what he said. To this age where it's all come down and accumulated. Brother Brown talked about how all these spirits had moved westward. And he said they hit that west coast. And he said there's a great spiritual screen like a wall on the west coast. And all that filth that used to be over there in Paris has all wound up on the west coast. And he said it piled up and just like a wave swelling up and hit that wall, and guess what happens? It flies back. And he said it hit back there and it come right back and landed right back in the church, Hollywood. Come right back in the church. And all out there on that west coast is all your social media places, Facebook and Twitter and all that Silicon Valley, all that technical people, it's all out there because all the filth of the world has come up and it piled up on them and went right back out into the world, into the churches through all this social media. You better be careful with your social media.
Amen.
Because it's Satan coming back. Remember, Brother M said Satan invaded the United States through Hollywood?
Yeah.
And it's come back in the church. It says insanity. And he said you can see it walk in the door and right down the aisles into the pews in the church. Insanity. That's right.
Yeah.
Not in this church, I trust. But outside of the message, the discipleship of the message, that's exactly what it is. So he wants us to remember that it takes character to sit on him with his throne. He wants us to remember that we want to keep our eyes upon him and not on other things in this world. Amen. You love him?
Amen.
I'm finished with this sermon. So let's let the musicians come. I had some other things I want to share, but I don't think I'm going to right now. I didn't have a clear answer from the Lord to do it just yet anyway, so I don't want to. I was waiting on him, so if he would say yes now, go ahead and do it. Okay, if you don't, then I'm not, so I'm not. But you'll have to come back some other time. Maybe the Lord will then, but amen. We appreciate his word.
Amen.
Oh, saints, you try to talk to people in the world, and you can't even get off of first base with them. And you know good and well that if you can get them to sit and listen long enough that they can get caught up in the spirit of revelation, and they could hear the exposition of what has been said here this morning, they would absolutely feel raptured. Okay, now, our caution here is that we get to sit in this all the time. Don't let it become desensitized to you. Don't you become desensitized to it. See, Brother Bram talked about that one time. He said, all these things that have happened like these, he said, it's like if it all came on us all at once, we just say, throw our hands up and say, Lord, here we are. Just take me in a rapture. Because really, if everything we knew right now, if every revelation that we'd ever received, if it all came upon us at one time, I think we would change bodies. You know what I'm saying? Brother Bram talked about, you know, there's blessings from the Lord. But when he was in that room and he said, the presence of the Lord, he said, it come and he said, it almost took me from the room. It almost raptured him. There's a difference. We love the blessings of the Lord, but I'm looking for that power, that presence to come. And actually, where this body says, I can't stand it no more, it just melts away. And the word that I've believed in my heart forms around that seed and replaces that fallen body with one that's not fallen. That's the way it works. Just a little pain like that and be done. Over with. Standing there in a glorified body. Now think about it. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, this is not Bible, but General Electric, many, many years ago, measured what they claimed was a twinkling of an eye. 11 one-hundredths of a second. You wouldn't even hardly know it. Slightly over a tenth of a second. Just, that's it. Done. You realize that you could be hit with a Mack truck, and in just a tenth of a second, you probably wouldn't even hardly feel anything, and you'd already be in a glorified body?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not the rapture that we're worried about. It's not that. God knows how to take care of that. But it's our walk with the Word between now and then.
That's right.
That's what matters.
Amen.
He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of what He's going to do with this nation. It's not our job to worry about all those things. It's our job to not get our eyes off of Him and continue to walk with Him so He'll do what He said He would do.
Amen.
Amen. So let's bow our hearts to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the end of this service this morning, we want to thank you, Lord, because your word speaks, Lord, that you are in the midst of your people, and you have a voice, God. You're speaking in this last day, and you're calling your people. You're calling their bride. You're calling your people to come out from the midst of that harlot system. And Lord, you're calling us into the obedience of the word, into the eye salve and the clothing that you have provided of your word, that we might sit with you on your throne. Lord, it's such a worthy thing for us to be here and to have our attention upon the things that you have given us and it has been presented to us in this day. We want to thank you for that, Lord. And I ask a special blessing now upon our people here, the congregation, God, that if their heart is pricked now, if your word has spoke to them this morning, and God, they feel a sense of being renewed and a desire to say no to these things that they have been not been diligent to. Lord, if they realize that you're a jealous God over them and that you have a right to be jealous over them, that they've done things that cause you to be jealous, I ask God that you would minister the grace this morning through your word that they can repent and do the first works. I pray, God, that you would just help them restore them, Lord, even as we read there in this last age, such a fallen age, but yet you give us the opportunity through the tutorship of your word to be able to sit on your throne. What a blessing, Lord. There's no way we can give you enough praise, enough honor, enough glory. But we just say, God, that while we're here in this earth, you'd allow us through our flesh and through our voices to say and do everything we can to give honor and glory to your name. We ask, God, that you'd help us in these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He's good to us. Let's sing.